Once again today, we begin to study God's Word for the clues that He has given us as to how Jesus builds His church. You know, for over 70 years, there was a famous broadcaster on radio named Paul Harvey, and he would talk about all kinds of stories, great variety of stories. But the stories all had a couple of things in common. One was that they all had a surprise or a twist. And he would alert his radio audience that something wonderful was about to happen. Some new twist, some new surprise, some new thing was about to happen when he said, "And now for the rest of the story." Now for the rest of the story. Because we want to know how things were done. We want to know why things were done. We simply want to know, and we seem to live in a world filled with confusion. You listen to the talking heads on television, on the news, none of them know. The most honest thing I have heard any of them say is today when they said, "We don't have a clue." I thought, amen to that. They don't have a clue. They don't know what's going to happen. I was talking about the weather. Even the weathermen are called weather because they don't know whether it's going to rain or whether it's going to snow. And it says that there's going to be 50% chance of rain today and 60% tomorrow and 80% on Tuesday. And we have these huge percentages. And I was explaining to some of the people that basically when I was a consultant, that I looked at weather days, and they were given free to the contractors who would apply for them. They were given to them free. But if they chose to go ahead and work or left their work exposed during weather days, I would get them. And so I would always add 24 hours and subtract 24 hours from whatever the weathermen said. And within that period of time, it would rain. Or it would snow. Something generally happened within that 72-hour span that would actually warrant a warning. Sometimes we ignore the signs all around us. We ignore the signs when we look in the mirror. I know I look in the mirror and I don't like what I see. I don't see the young person I feel like I still am inside. I don't like it. And when I put on a suit this morning, I had on a different tie. I said to my wife, "I don't like this tie. It makes me look all somber," or words to that effect. She said, "Go for a bright tie." I said, "Okay," and that changed my attitude. It's amazing how little things sometimes do. But we're always searching for the surprise, for the twist. We want to know what the rest of the story is. The Bible is filled with those answers. The Holy Spirit wants to give you those answers. He wants to explain to you the whys, the wherefores, and all the whatnots about the Word of God. Today, before we open this Word, let us go before Him and seek His guidance. Because we truly want to hear from Him. We don't need any more talking heads. We don't need any more people proclaiming this will happen or that will happen. We need to know what the Word of God says to each and every one of our hearts. So let us go before Him now. Dear Holy Heavenly Father, as we come before You, we're filled with the knowledge that we should worship You in spirit and in truth. We have worshipped You by singing glories to Your name. We have worshipped Jesus, our Lord, by proclaiming His name. We know that we need to do these things, and yet we confess they don't always translate into our lives. Father, may Your Word penetrate even the darkest places of our life today. And may we see with fresh eyes and hear with fresh ears the message that perhaps we've heard so many times before. But make it new. Give us a surprise. Give us a twist. let us know what the rest of the story is, what it is for each of us as we strive to be members and pillars of your church. Father, help us to do your will. Father, and forgive me for all the things that I might say that are not in your will. Father, I know that I am just a sinner, saved by grace, not that I deserved it. But you came and loved me even while I was a sinner. And you've lifted me and you've appointed me to speak this message. May we hear from you today, not from me. Cast out my words. They're words of a sinful man. But may we hear the voice of your Holy Spirit, speaking into our hearts the truth of your gospel, the truth, the good news. May we go away from this place filled with your presence and your Spirit. For we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, if you will look with me into Matthew, the 14th chapter. 14th chapter of Matthew, verses 13 through 21. It's a story that you've heard many times before. I'm sure you've heard this story because it's recorded four times in the Gospels. But there is something I believe that God wants to show us today that is new to us, that is fresh, that is worth listening to. And so when we turn our attentions and our minds toward His Word today, I will set up what's about to happen. Jesus has heard bad news. Some of us can really identify with that. Quite often, I'm the person, because I am given the responsibility by the city to go out and meet with people who suffered a recent death in their family. And they hate to see me coming because I'm the one that will tell them. You see, they've known that their loved one had died. They know that. They called 911. The paramedics have been there. They know. But they haven't been told yet. And part of what we have to do is to tell them. And so I understand what that means. Now, Jesus has been told that his first cousin, his best friend, the man that he said was the greatest man ever born of woman. He's been his friend since he was in his mother's womb. When he was in Elizabeth's womb and Mary came to see Elizabeth, the baby leapt in the womb, declaring that Jesus was the Christ. He's known John a long time. And to know that John has been beheaded, killed for the pleasure of a girl in Herod's temple, had to come as a blow to Jesus. Jesus is a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and this had to really sink him into a deeper place than he was before, because the reality of what God's plan was unfolding right before him. Sometimes we think that Jesus only went to the garden once. He only went to the garden once, and he fought out the temptation to do his own thing instead of God's thing just once. Think about how much self-control and control you would have to give to God if suddenly someone you knew was likewise murdered. Think about the rage that would come within you, the horror of it. Wouldn't you want to, like Jesus did, wrap the braids of cord together, creating knots so he could run out the money changers from his temple? Most of us would do much more. We have too much John Wayne Christian, not enough Jesus Christian in us. So this is the setting. It says, and when Jesus heard the news, he departed from there by boat to a deserted place by himself. But when the multitudes heard it, they followed him on foot from the cities. And when Jesus went out, he saw a great multitude, and he was moved with compassion for them and healed their sick. When it was evening, his disciples came to him, saying, "This is a deserted place, and the hour is already late. Send the multitudes away, that they may go into the villages and buy themselves food." But Jesus said to them, "They do not need to go away. You give them something to eat." And they said to him, "We have only 5 loaves and 2 fish. He said, "Bring them here to me." Then he commanded the multitudes to sit down on the grass. And he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, looking up to heaven. He blessed and broke and gave the loaves to the disciples, and the disciples gave to the multitudes. So they all ate and were filled. They took up 12 baskets full of fragments that remained. Now those who had eaten were about 5,000 men, besides women and children. Oh, wow. We don't know how that happened. Leaves us speechless to think about as many as 25,000 people. That's what many of the commentators estimate the crowd was. 25,000 people fed with little loaves. They weren't pound loaves. They were little loaves. It was for a boy less than 12 years old. If he had been 12 or above, they would have called him a young man because he would have been bar mitzvah. But he was still a boy, so maybe 10 years old. And he took this for his lunch, a couple of smoked fish. They wouldn't be the large tilapia that is found there in the Galilee, called Peter's fish today, but they would have been small fish, the kind of fish we call sardines. They were smoked. He had a couple of those, and he had 5 little biscuit type of loaves with him. And that was his lunch. And that's all that was given to Jesus. Now the boy gave it from a whole heart. He gave them his lunch. He knew that he might go hungry, but he gave his lunch to the disciples when they asked. And now the disciples give it to Jesus. It's a difficult thing to think about because you need to think about all of the parts. Let's go back again. At the beginning of these verses, we hear that Jesus departed from there by boat. He went to a deserted place. They have a place now where they sell you t-shirts. It has little loaves and fishes on it there in the Galilee. Tabitha. And it's a place where they have discerned by their own reckoning that was the place where Jesus met the people on the shores of the Galilee and fed them. It may be. If so, and it is a deserted place indeed, it is a place fairly close to Capernaum. It is a place close to where Peter's house was. It is a little town that maybe housed 500 or 600 people, perhaps. That was the place where it was close to. It was fairly close, although not within easy walking distance, of Tiberias. Tiberias was built on the shores of the Galilee and named after the emperor Tiberius. It was a place where no good Jew would work. They had to import workers to work there because they built that city on the tombs of many of the righteous people that had been buried there in Jewish terms. And so there was, between Tiberias and this location, there was a house of prostitution where Mary Magdalene was. It was on the road and went around the lake or the Sea of Galilee and carried on north. You had to walk that road. There were other cities that were fairly close by. Sepphoris, which was 4 miles away from Nazareth, downhill, where Jesus would have spent most of his time working. It was a place where he would have gotten to know the theater, in which he uses theatrical terms 17 times in the gospel. It was a place where he would have worked with stone, not merely with wood. Nazareth is just about 100 people when Jesus was living there. Most of the people lived in caves. But they might have come out of Sepphoris and they might have come out of Tiberias. It says they came from the surrounding city. So Jesus was in a deserted place that he went to find by boat. because he had grief on his heart, as many of you have suffered. There are many people here who have lost a loved one in the last 18 months or 2 years. You know what it's like to grieve? Some of you have lost a loved one, a child, or someone close to you, and you're still grieving years after it took place. There is a grieving process. Jesus went off to grieve and to be nurtured at that place, to be comforted by the presence of God. And so that is why he is there. And his peace, his private time, is broken. Now, some of us don't mind private time in a hospital being broken by visitors. My wife's not one of them. If she gets sick, don't come and visit her. She doesn't want anybody in the room. Hair's not right, her makeup's not on. She just doesn't like it when people come in the room. I, on the other hand, like to entertain you, so come on by. The fact is that Jesus went because he wanted to be alone, to process, if you will, all the information that he had just gotten about the death of his first cousin, his friend, John, and about what faced him. Jesus went from prayer place to prayer place with some sort of activity in between, but this was special. He needed the comfort of the Holy Spirit of God, just as you and I need God when we're really pressed down, pushed down onto the ground. And so, as we were pressed down, this thing happens. The miraculous happens. The first miraculous thing that happens is that Jesus looks out and he sees all these people. Imagine being on the shores of Galilee, those of you who have been there, in a deserted place. This is not the Mount of Beatitudes, which took place in Matthew 5, 4 and 5. This is not that great sermon on the great wonderful place, but this is a rocky, barren place where Jesus has tried to escape the crowds, escape with the friends of his who were disciples, who in fact had first of all been disciples of John. They all shared in the grief, and he went there to be alone and to be comforted. And he went there so that they too should be comforted by his presence. But instead of just licking his own wounds like many of us would do, because we go back into a corner and it all becomes about us, instead of just licking his wounds, he is moved by compassion and he goes and touches them and heals their wounds. I wonder how many of us have learned the lesson of that. Is that not miraculous? That in the midst of his own suffering, he comes to relieve yours? He does. Every single solitary time you're in a place where you're suffering, God will come to you. He will come to Tatjana. He will come to Deshaun. He will come to Jim. He will come to all of us because he loves us. Jesus knows that the crowd is not there just because they love him. They didn't come there to hear a theological argument. Why did they come to Jesus? Maybe some of these people had been there when he gave the Beatitudes and the Mount of Beatitudes. Perhaps. Why did they come? It says when they heard it, when they heard the news about John the Baptist, they came forward to find out what his response would be. They came to Jesus. Why? For various reasons, I'm sure. With 25,000 people, there are all kinds of people. Undoubtedly, there were spies there. People who came to see whether or not Jesus was for real or not. They came there for that purpose, to find out what was going on. Maybe some came because a happening was going to be there, because an event was taking place they didn't want to miss out on. Hey, listen, I missed out on that thing that he said on the mountain, but now I want to be there for this. Maybe he's going to be there and we can stir him up and make him lead a revolt against Herod and the Romans. Maybe we can use that. Maybe we can be there for lots of reasons. And Jesus knew that, like the 10 lepers that he had healed, the response of the people when he went amongst them was not necessarily going to be one of gratitude. When I come to speak to you on Sunday mornings, I don't expect you to be filled with gratitude. Some of you would rather be asleep. Some of you would rather be fishing. Some of you would rather be playing golf. I get it. I know. Your wives drug you here. I understand that. Yes, and there was finger pointing at that point. The facts are that we come for various reasons. We don't always come for the high and lofty reason. But what does Jesus do? Jesus takes his body, which is sorrowing and filled with grief, and he gets up and he looks out at this multitude of people, and he has compassion on them, and he walks out to them, and he begins to heal them of their physical deformities. He begins to touch them. He touches those people, knowing in his heart and in his mind that many of the people will be like the 10 lepers. Only one came back to say thank you, that most of these people will not do that. Think about how many times he's healed you. Oh, he's healed you countless times. Not just of the big C or a heart condition or whatever. He has healed you multiple times. Every time you've asked him, he's healed your physical body. Every time you've asked him, he's healed your spiritual soul. He is in the healing business. And yet, it's something in him that is extracted from him. He realizes that as he picks up the blind man and gives him sight, which is a miraculous thing, and all the people are standing to watch it, and you can imagine the rush of excitement from place to place. It would be bigger than the Cotton Bowl yesterday when Texas won. It would be rushing through. Wow, they didn't score just a touchdown. Look at that man. He was blind, and now he sees. Wait a minute. Now he's over there with these people. And there's people that were brought here on a stretcher, and he touched the man, and he got up, and he walked. And there's somebody else. And all these things were happening all day long as the crowd grew to this 20 or 25,000 people. Jesus allowed himself to be shared with people. You know, it took something out of Jesus. Jesus was touched by the woman who walked to him and was able to reach up and touch a hem of his garment, just one of the little tassels that hung down from his garment. And she was instantly healed, even though no physician on earth could heal her. She was healed. And Jesus said, "Who stole my virtue?" See, there was something that made him probably as limp as a dish rag because he gave himself away to all these people. He was still God-man. There was enough humanity in him that it was drained just allowing the force of God to come through him. Have you ever felt like that? Have you ever gotten to a place where you felt exhausted, having given everything that you had within you, being a conduit of everything God wanted you to say or do at that moment? Maybe it was a testimony. Maybe it was a teaching of kids. Maybe it was something else. But there is that experience, I can testify, is real. That you feel drained after you do it. It happens naturally to the body, no matter what profession you're in. As an actor, there were times when I felt absolutely exhausted at the end of the play. You could not tell it when I was playing. But when I walked off the stage, I almost collapsed because I had given everything I had. An athlete should be judged not by the acts on the playing field, but how he carries himself off the playing field. Shouldn't leave anything of himself that he had to give on the field. Jesus left nothing he had to give there that day. He healed their sick. That's an all-encompassing thing. And he had other healing for them that they might reject and might accept. He had a healing of their sin, which was more important than the healing of their bodies, but some would not accept that. And they all stood and they watched this happening, and they're little clusters, and you can imagine that the phalanx that was created, the little circle that was created by his disciples, trying to keep people away, trying to hold the crowds away as Jesus ministered to each and every one of these people. It says, he had compassion and healed their sick. In verse 15, and when it was evening, as a long time has passed, the disciples came to him saying, "This is a deserted place, and the hour is already late." Send the multitudes away that they may go into the villages and buy themselves food. First of all, it's an impractical thought. How many times have we had impractical thoughts? There are 25,000 people there. Where are they going to go? There's no McDonald's around. There are no fast food places. The villages around the shores of the Galilee are very small. They couldn't possibly meet the needs of this many people. This many people had wandered out. It was late in the evening. They realized it'd soon be dark, and people were going to walk back down the rocks and try to get back to wherever they came from. It was a long journey, and these people were going to faint because they'd been standing up all this time, exuberant. You know, even when we stand up to worship, there's always this wonderful time when you get to sit down. Yeah. Can you not wait for me 1 hour? Anyway, I won't go there. The fact is that we understand that. We understand that when our grandkids leave, Elton just had a grandchild. He doesn't know this yet. But when your grandchild leaves, you go, there's a kind of relief there. You wouldn't think it, but it's true. The fact is that these disciples were feeling that. They'd been up all day. They hadn't been able to suffer quietly and grieve by themselves. They had been thrust into this compassion that Jesus had to go out and reach all the people. They were probably ready for the people to be gone. There's too many folks out here. Let's send them home. Let's do it now. While there's still enough light that they can get there safely, let's look after them to that degree. But let's get them home because they're going to be hungry and exhausted and they need help. And Jesus said, they do not need to go away. And here's the rest of the story. You give them something to eat. Wow. But the world's too big. You said go into all the world and make disciples. The world's too big. I'm too small. We can't do that. Look at these people. There are 25,000 people there. Who are we? We're a little tiny group of ragtag fishermen and tax collectors. We don't have the resources to do that. What are we going to give them? We couldn't possibly begin to give them anything. And one of them says, we only have 5 loaves and 2 fish. That's enough for a small boy's lunch. It's not even enough for us. We don't even have enough food. We have nothing. And this is what you and I are faced with every day. When we see the challenges that God places before us, we forget his provision. Jesus said he would never give us anything to do that he would not equip us to be able to do. But sometimes we forget. People are astounded that a small church filled with what? This many people actually can feed the hundreds and hundreds of people that come every week. They find that astounding. I was talking to someone this last week about Thanksgiving, and the record, I think, is about 2,483 people that we served at one sit-down. I didn't know how we could do that. We certainly couldn't do that. It had to be a God thing because it was too big for us. It was too large for us to do. The disciples are faced with that same decision. He says, go, you yourself, give them something to eat. It's an impossible task. There are 25,000 people here. How can we possibly give them enough food to satisfy the hunger that is within them? Jesus says, bring it here to me. One of the things we don't do is give God everything we have. Our widows might. Sometimes we feel like that's all the talent or gifts we have. But we don't give it to God. We do not give it to Jesus. Jesus says, give it to me. Give everything you have and everything you are, everything you hope to be, to me. Give it to me. Don't keep it for yourself. Don't try to get glory out of it. Give it to me. That's really what he's saying. Give what you have to me. Bring it to me. How few times I see that we're willing to give everything to God. everything to God. I surrender all, everything to God. Can I just keep back this little bit for me? Can I just keep that for me? Oh, this is for my children. This is for my... Can't I just keep something back? Jesus says, give it to me. Then he commanded the multitudes to sit down on the grass. They've been standing all day. Sit down. They're about to recline on the ground. They're about to have a meal. Jesus prepares them for it. He puts them in clusters of 50 and hundreds. He prepares the place rather methodically for what's about to happen. Because you see, lots of these people have seen the miraculous, but they haven't experienced it for themselves. They've seen Jesus healing the sick, but they have been well, so they didn't need his touch, so he has not touched them. Now he brings their whole group into the audience. He says, sit down. And they're obedient, and they sit down where they are. Now Jesus can stand up, and everybody can see him. Because they're sitting down, not just one person gets to view the miracle, but they all get to view it. And as they sat on the ground, he took the 5 loaves so that they can see it. They can see what Jesus has to offer them. 5 little loaves, he'd probably hold them all in one hand, and 2 little fishes that he can hold in the other hand. And he says this prayer, blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who bringeth forth the bread from the ground and creates the fruit of the vine. He blesses it, and then he breaks it, puts it in a basket, and gives it to his disciples. His disciples distribute it amongst the people who are sitting. Now they're all participants in the miraculous. Can you see how Jesus does that? That's the rest of the story. That's how he builds his church. He builds his church by individually touching each and every one of us. Oh, sometimes everybody gets to hear about something, and we're like the crowd that heard about the miraculous taking place in someone else's life. Right here when we were feeding the thousands of people who seemed to come on Thanksgiving Day, that we had a miracle like the loaves and fishes. It still happens. I didn't know anything about it. Didn't even see it. I didn't even hear about it until that Christmas when the lady's husband, whose husband it was who occurred the miracle, she told about it, and he couldn't stop talking about it. He had been giving turkey to people, and people all looked hungry to him, and he was making sure they had lots of turkey. And we have little dishes with turkey in them, and he's giving the turkey. Deshaun, you probably understand that. You're just giving the stuff. He's giving the things to people. And he sees so many people coming. On that particular day, this whole auditorium was filled. It was filled over here. The activity center was filled. There was a line 4 deep that went all the way down to the sidewalk, down the street, to the end of the street. And he began to wonder, would there be enough turkey? Am I giving too much to people? Am I allowing my generosity to be greater than the capacity that we have to feed this many people? Because he was putting lots of turkey on every plate. And so he asked his wife to stand behind him and tell her how often they came to replace the turkey in the tray. And she stood behind him for 30 minutes. And he said, how long has it been since they changed the tray? She said, they've never changed the tray. But it was still filled with turkey. Down at the other end of the line, we had something that was filled with lemonade, and we had run out of lemonade. And word had gone back up, tell the people that they're going to have to get water because we don't have any more lemonade. But you see, the lemonade never ran out. The turkey never ran out. And at the end, we had 12 or 14 bags full of turkey to give to people who left. We had more than sufficient. Now, I heard about it. I give God praise for it. That was wonderful. What a miraculous thing. But what is even more miraculous is when God touches you. Jesus touches you. You're reclining at a table. You've witnessed all these miraculous things. And in my life, I have seen God work in miraculous ways. I have seen God do wonderful things. But the things that He's done for me personally, they have a different emphasis on them. Jesus is going to touch each and every one of these people by feeding them. Feeding together, eating together in the Middle East was a sign of fellowship that recognized the equality of everyone you ate with. That's why they got so angry with Jesus when He ate with the sinners and the publicans. Because He was equating them with Himself, because He was equating them with the good people. Jesus said there aren't any bad people, good people. They're all one people in God's eyes. God loved the world so much. That meant He loved Attila the Hun. He loved all of those people enough to send His Son. He didn't realize, you know, I mean, come on, guys. He didn't send Jesus just for the Jews. He didn't send Him just for the Samaritans. He didn't just send Him for the people who lived in the Middle East. He loved the world. And He comes into each of our lives, sometimes through the hands of His disciples, sometimes through other means. But He comes into our life personally. And they all ate and were filled, and they took up 12 baskets full of the fragments that remained. And those who had eaten were about 5,000 men besides women and children. God's supply is always there. We see it all the time here. I said to Peggy last week, we were here in a meeting, and I mentioned to her, I said, you know, of all the times, of all the people who have ever come here, and we've had lots of people come, we've never turned anyone away that we couldn't give food to. That's a God thing. That's not because we plan right or they sell us enough stuff or we gather enough stuff. All of that's helpful because it is part of the story that we're to do. We're to feed them in His name. Jesus said to His disciples and took 70 of them, He said, you go out two by two into the world and heal the sick and cast out demons. And they did in His name. He sends us out. He says, we're to go into all nations, all people groups around the world and touch and make them disciples, followers of Jesus. It sounds so big. It sounds so enormous. How can we do that? Last Sunday night, many people probably forgot a little sermon illustration I did once that Dean took to heart. I gave out little stones and I said, David had a stone, and he cast it and he hit Goliath. But there are many Goliaths in your own life. And I want you to have the stone and remember that when the Goliath of cancer, the Goliath of heart disease, whatever Goliath comes into your life, you have this stone and you're reminded the fact that God gives you the weapon of His word to slay anything that comes against you. Very few people remembered that. But one man did. And he gave a testimony of how he had used that stone as a witnessing tool to others, to his own family and to others. That really touched me. Because you never know what it's going to take to get someone to take the next step. You never know. That's all God is asking, is everything you can do. That's it. He asked for you to bring yourself and lay yourself in His hands so that He can bless you, so that the talents you have and the gifts you have, He can enlarge to meet the needs He assigns you to meet. That's what He does. And if we don't do it, what would have happened if the disciples hadn't given what they had to Jesus? Nothing would have happened. It would certainly not have ended up in the gospel. What happens when you don't give everything you have and everything you are to God for His service. Jesus wants us to give ourselves away to Him. He supplies the need. I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me. There is nothing too large. 25,000 people, that's not a problem. That is an opportunity. A whole world, that's not a problem. That is an opportunity. That's the reason we're on Roku. That's the reason we're on the internet, to try to reach people. We don't know if they're watching or not. They're not sending money and telling us, oh yes, here's this wonderful ministry and all that kind of stuff. We don't know. We're casting our bread on the waters, allowing Jesus to do what He wants to do with His Word in His time. It's a story that many of us have heard. I've heard this story of feeding the 5,000 ever since I was a child. But God awakened me this last week some nuances that perhaps I had never considered. I never considered that out of Jesus' own hurt, He healed. I had never considered that Jesus, like me, was suffering, and that He put His suffering away to touch people. Sometimes people say to me, wow, I don't want to bring my problem to you because you've got too much on your plate. You go out, and there were a couple of suicides this last week, and I told Sandra not even tell you anymore about it. Because sometimes I don't get to hear your problems because you conceive that I have other things to deal with. God always gives me the strength to deal with whatever He sets in front of me. And He does the same for you. There is nothing impossible for you in Christ Jesus. Nothing. That's the rest of the story. The rest of the story is about the miraculous that takes place in you and through you to the rest of the world. That's how Jesus builds His church. He builds His church by each individual taking whatever they have, giving it to God, and allowing God to do with them whatever He pleases. Today, we're going to offer an invitation. It's not my invitation. It's not the invitation of Willow Creek. It is the invitation of the Lord to place who you are at His disposal. To say, you know, what I'm facing is too big for me. It's too big for me. I can't do the things that you want me to do. I can't clean up my life. My life is a mess. I feel like I can't do that. You can't do it alone, but God can. I can't reach my children or my grandchildren because it's just too big a problem for me, but God can. God can use you as He wishes if you'll let Him, and you will then be the loaves and fishes that fill people. Will you give Him what you have today?